There's the teaching that in heaven there will be a difference among God's people. Those who have been saved many years and been faithful to the church and to the gospel and to making their contributions, witnessing, and as they say, winning souls, will occupy a higher seat in heaven than others. There's also a very shocking teaching that certain denominations will occupy the New Jerusalem, the city of God, and everybody that's not in that denomination will be outside the gates of the city. They'll be permitted to come in occasionally, but they can't live there. Somebody said they must leave at night, and I said, there's no night there. When they're going to know when to leave? You know, this is taught, actually taught. And surprisingly, it's a Baptist doctrine. There are Baptist churches over this country. I just left a nest of them last week that teach that unless you are a missionary Baptist, of that particular brand. I'm a missionary Baptist, been ever since I was knee-high to a duck. But I'm not in the bride of Christ. But I'm in good company. John the Baptist, not in the bride of Christ either, according to them. Neither is Moses or David or Isaiah or Jeremiah or Noah or Enoch or Abel or Joseph or Jacob. So I'd just soon hang around with those boys. It'll be all right, you know. I think we'll enjoy ourselves. I don't know what that crowd's going to do in the city, you know, because there's not too much. Nor is Isaac Watts, nor is John Newton, nor is David Brainerd, nor is Robert Murray McShane in the bride. Nor is John Owens, nor is Jonathan Edwards, nor is Charles Spurgeon, nor is John Gill. And just keep naming. They're not in it either. And you laugh at that, but brethren, these men are serious. They're serious. We're bombarded with suggestions of degrees and glory, of actually there being a judgment at the end of time. And they're going to be believers in Christ standing before the Lord weeping because they didn't give more, do more, and go more. There are going to be other believers standing before the throne who are going to be loaded down with crowns. They're going to have them high as they can wear them, and this is the truth, and they're going to have them in their arms. Now, when they get through with some consideration to these dear men who teach that, they are going to lay them at Christ's feet. They do say that. But some people are not going to have any crowns to lay at his feet. And I believe that subject is dealt with right here in this scripture. I think it's dealt with clearly. I think it's dealt with in a fashion that we'd be foolish to question. This is the Word of God. And here's what you have to do to teach this sort of thing is go over here and get a verse, and over here and get a verse, and over here and get a verse. The Church of Christ does the same thing to teach baptismal regeneration. And the Catholic does the same thing to teach their doctrines. And somebody else does the same thing to teach theirs. But if you'll take the subject, our Lord dealt, Peter asked a question. He asked a question. He said, Lord, behold, verse 27 of Matthew 19, we've forsaken all. And they had. These men had left everything. These men were ridiculed, despised, made fun of. These were the 12 apostles. And they had literally forsaken everything. They'd forsaken their nets and their boats and their friends and their families and everything else. And they followed him. And Peter wants to know. He said, what are we going to have? What's going to be our reward? What's going to be our recognition? What's going to be our position? I don't understand a great deal about what Christ says here to the apostles. I don't think many people do. But he says to these 12 men, he says, ye that have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone, your Walter Grovers and your David Ellis's and your Bill Clarks and your Judsons and your William Careys and your John Williams is, everyone that has forsaken houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and fathers and wives and children and land, left their home for my sake, they shall receive 100-fold. They've left nothing that they shall not receive 100-fold. And they shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first, in position, in power, in authority, in gifts, in talents, in ability, in service, shall be last. And the last shall be first. For the kingdom of heaven, verse 1, is like unto a man. Now let me just tell you the story. Our Lord gave this illustration. This is the answer. There's nobody going to be slighted. He says that. He said, a man's not going to give a cup of cold water in my name and lose his reward. Nobody going to be forsaken. You're going to be blessed. You're going to be blessed 100-fold. You're going to receive everlasting life. But as far as this position of importance and power and prestige and glory, it shall not be. For those that are first in service, in gifts, in talent, in ability, in accomplishments shall be last. And the last shall be first. And then he gave this story. He said, A certain householder, here's a man who is the lord of the vineyard, he called it. Well, he had grapes to pick. He didn't have anybody to work. So he went out into the vineyard, out into the marketplace, and he said he found some people there idle. And he said to them in verse 2, when he, in verse 1, went out early in the morning to hire laborers, when he agreed with the laborers, that this is 6 o'clock in the morning. And he hired some men and agreed to pay them a penny to go work in his vineyard, a Roman penny, whatever that amounted to. And they went. And then verse 3, he went out again about 9 o'clock in the morning. He saw some men standing in the same place idle. And he said to those men, why do you stand here idle? And they said, nobody's hired us. He said, go into the vineyard at 9 o'clock, at 12 o'clock, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And then down here in verse 6. 5 o'clock in the evening, the sun is setting. It's the last hour of the day, that is, of daylight. And he went out in the marketplace, and he found some men standing there. He said, why are you standing here idle? And they said, well, nobody's hired us. He said, you want to work? Yes, we do. We'll go to my vineyard. Whatever's right, I'll give you. And they went to the vineyard, and all of them finished work. 6 o'clock, when the evening was come at 6 o'clock, he called his steward. And he said to him, verse 8, you call the laborers and give them their hire. And this is significant. Beginning from the last unto the first. And so the steward called in the men that had worked 1 hour, and he gave them a penny. And then the fellows that had worked 3 hours and 6 hours and 9 hours, some of them worked 12 hours. They'd been out there all day long. They said they'd borne the burden and heat of the day. And they came and he gave them all the same thing. And they looked at it and said, what's this? Well, he said, what you agreed to work for a penny. Well, they said, those other fellows that just worked 1 hour, they got a penny too. Well, he said, I did you no wrong. When I hired you, what did you agree to work for? We agreed to work for a penny. Well, then take what belongs to you. I've done you no wrong. Can I not do with my own what I wish? My money, it's my vineyard. You work for me. I'll give you what I choose. Are you jealous and envious because I am gracious? Many are called, few are chosen to grace and love and peace. Many are called, few are chosen to know His love. Few are chosen to enter into His blessed will. Now, the entire teaching of this parable, as I can see it, is this. Our Lord is rebuking those who fall into a legal spirit. He's rebuking those who fall into a proud spirit and begin to calculate what their reward and their position ought to be in the kingdom of heaven. For the kingdom of heaven, our Lord says, is a kingdom in which the legal, proud spirit is entirely out of place, since all of salvation is a gift of God's grace. The legal spirit, the proud spirit, is totally out of place in this kingdom of heaven. Now, what are we saying? Here's 2 or 3 points. What are we saying? Here's what I'm saying. I state this case as clearly as I can from the Word of God, as I've been taught by God's Spirit. I'm saying that all believers, Jew or Gentile, all believers now, all who have been brought by the Spirit of God to a knowledge of sin, to an understanding of their inability, to faith and confidence in Christ, who have been regenerated and born again, filled with the Spirit of God, saved by the grace of God, whether Jew or Gentile, male or female, bond or free, whether they are Old Testament or New Testament believers, whether Moses looking to the cross or you and I looking back to the cross, Old Testament and New Testament, those saved early in life like Timothy, or from the womb like John the Baptist, or those saved late in life like the thief on the cross. I want to be understood what I'm saying and what I believe the Lord's teaching me. I'm saying that every true believer, not every church member now, every true believer, every regenerated, born again, saved person, everyone who knows and loves and trusts the Lord Jesus Christ, whether he's Jew or Gentile, whether he's male or female, whether he's an Old Testament or New Testament believer, whether he's saved as a young man or whether he's saved as a thief on the cross, whether he's a martyr who has been burned for his faith, or whether he's a believer that lived to be 95, whether he's a missionary who has given his entire life, like many missionaries have, who buried their wives and children on foreign soil like Judson did, or whether he's a person who stayed home and sent a missionary. Those who've given fortunes and those who've given pennies. I'm saying that every one of them who are redeemed by his grace and by his blood are loved with the same love. Redeemed by the same blood, chosen in Christ, redeemed in Christ, crucified in Christ, risen in Christ, ascended in Christ, seated in Christ, and they shall everyone be just like Christ. And there shall be no difference in glory, in their possessions, in their position, or in their praises. That's exactly what our Lord is teaching here. Now, all believers are sons of God. All believers are heirs of eternal glory. All shall be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Turn to Psalm 17. Psalm 17, verse 15. Listen to what David said. Psalm 17, 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Now, how many believers are going to experience that? John, how many believers are going to experience that? Every one of them. They're all going to be awake in his likeness, and all are going to be totally, completely satisfied with that mercy, with that blessing. As Jay prayed a while ago, Christ is our only and our sufficient reward. David says, I'm going to be satisfied when God lines me up and tells everybody how good I was and how great I... No, sir, I'll be satisfied when I awake with Christ's likeness. Now turn to 1 John 3. I was giving some scripture verses to my grandson, Kay, last night in the car while we were waiting on Doris to go in the store. And he wanted me to give him some verses. He could look them up. And I said, well, turn to John. He said, is that plain John or I, John? Well, I want you to turn to I, John. This is I, John. I, John 3. He says in I, John 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. How many are sons of God? Every believer is a son of God. Every believer. What more is there, brethren, than to be a son of God? Not a chief, but a son. Read on. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we'll be like him. How many are going to be like him? Every last one of them are going to be like him. Not some more like him than others. They're all going to be like him. You either like Christ or you're not like Christ. There can't be any degrees in the likeness of Christ. We've got to be like Christ. We shall see him when he shall appear. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him, what hope? That he's going to be like Christ. Not the hope of degrees of glory, the hope of position, or the hope of reward, the hope of being like Christ. One other verse. Turn to Philippians. And I say this is the tenor and tone of the whole Scripture in reference to believers. Philippians. Now, brethren, you say, well, why do preachers preach this? Why do they preach degrees of glory and reward? You want me to tell you exactly why? Besides pride? Besides a sectarian spirit? They preach to motivate people to do things for the church. That's exactly why they do it. If you want to get a man to give more in this plate, tell him that God will pay him off when he gets to glory. That's what they do it for. I guarantee you that's why they do it. If you want to get young people not to do certain things that worldly young people do, you tell them that when Jesus Christ comes, if they do what those young people do, they're going to barely get to heaven and have to live in a log cabin somewhere, while the faithful young people are going to live in a mansion and have a crown. That's exactly why they do it, Bob. A motivation. Same thing when I was growing up. They tried to keep us out of the picture show by telling us Christ may come that night and catch us there. And then we'd be in trouble. Motivation. That's exactly what they do. Well, let me tell you something. That's rotten from the start. That's rotten from the root. If you aren't motivated to love Christ and to give and to worship Him, if you aren't motivated with a better motive than that, you're in trouble to begin with. Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. The love of Christ. We don't worship God because we might get caught somewhere when He comes, or we might not get a reward when He comes, or we might not get this, or somebody might be higher in heaven than we are. We do it because we love Christ. We love sinners. We love His Word. We love His people. We love to glorify His name. Look at Philippians 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're citizens. We're sons in another family and citizens of another kingdom, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who shall change our vile body. How many vile bodies are you going to change? Every one of them. That it may be fashioned unto His glorious body. How many of them? Every one of them. Every one of them. According to the working whereby He's able even to subdue all things unto Himself. My friends, with believers, sons of God, there is no difference. They all have sinned. There is no difference. Christ redeemed them all. There is no difference. The Holy Spirit called them all. There is no difference. The Lord Jesus Christ intercedes for them all, and there is no difference. They're all going to be like Him. There is no difference. Now then, secondly, believers do not have the same gifts. They do not have the same offices. They do not have the same ability. They do not have the same talent. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. Now, that's true. They're not all. They differ like snowflakes differ. There are millions of them, but they're all different. Like the stars, there are millions of them, but they're all different. But who maketh thee to differ? Who maketh thee to differ? In Ephesians 4, our Lord said, that verse 11, when He ascended to heaven, He gave some apostles. He made 12 men apostles, a special particular office with gifts and credentials. There aren't any apostles today. He made some apostles. He made some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He made them what He wanted them to be. He gave them gifts according to His will. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. We have the same thing over here. The body of Christ is made up of many members. They're not all just alike. Here's the head and here's the body. Now, the eye is not the ear and the ear is not the hand. The hand is not the foot. But where would your body be if you didn't have those particular members? How would your body function? And this is what He's saying in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 6. Start with verse 4. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations or ministers, ministering or ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operation, but it's the same God that worketh all in all. You see how He's saying this? It's the same Spirit, the same Lord, and the same Father. Though His children have different gifts and abilities and talents and offices and in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Unto one is given the Spirit of the word of wisdom, to another word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith, to another gifts of healing, to to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of languages, to another the interpretation. But all these worketh that one and self same Spirit, dividing to every man as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, that's your natural body, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free. We've been made to drink of one Spirit, for the body's not one member but many. Suppose the foot says, well, I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. Is it not of the body? Suppose the ear shall say, well, I'm not an eye, so I'm not of the body. Is it not of the body? What if the whole body was an eye? What if the whole body was a hearing? What if the whole body was a smelling? God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. I wish we could get that through here. Oh, through here would be better, wouldn't it? Through here the heart would be better. And if they were all one member, where would the body? Would you have a body? No, you wouldn't have a body, but now are they many members, yet one body. Thank God for the Isaac Watts who wrote the hymn. Thank God for the Gills who wrote the commentaries. Thank God for the Groovers and Ellis's and Clark's and others who go to the mission field. Thank God for the Wembleys, and thank God for the elders out here, and thank God for those who put something in the offering to keep us on the air tonight. You prayed for the radio broadcast. We wouldn't have one if it wasn't these folks. I don't know. It disturbs me. All believers do not have the same capacity for knowledge even. They're elders in Christ. You fellows that have been around a while and you know a little bit about the Scripture, don't look down on the man who doesn't know as much as you. God taught you. God gave you your knowledge and your wisdom and your understanding. They're elders in Christ. They're young men in Christ. And they're babes in Christ. I'll tell you what Paul said. He said one time, he said, if you got a problem in the church, you got some folks having a problem, the way to solve that problem is pick out the least esteemed members and let them solve it for you. Isn't that what he said? He sure did. He said, don't call in the leaders, don't call in the elders and deacons. Turn that problem over to some of the men in the church and the women who are least esteemed, and they'll work that thing out for you. Because they'll give God the glory. They won't try to use their intelligence and their wisdom, you know, and their experience. That's right. So there may be degrees of punishment in hell. I'm not questioning that according to light. But brethren, I cannot find in God's word anywhere where a man's going to be rewarded for something God did. I don't believe that. I can't find anywhere in this Bible a man's going to be rewarded for exercising a gift that God gave him and fulfilling a responsibility that God, for which God opened the door. Now, I know you say, well, if somebody says, I don't like that. Well, now, these laborers over here didn't like it either. They didn't like it either. When they came to get their money and they saw those fellas that came in last get just exactly what they did, they got jealous and envious. And they thought they deserved more, because they worked harder. And you know that the James and John wanted special treatment and Peter wanted special recognition. But I believe those who are schooled in grace, they'll have no murmuring about place, position, or power, for they'll be able to say, I am what I am by the grace of God. Now let's take another look at this parable. Just a moment. Will you take another look with me? And let's see how we can fit this into our experience quickly. The owner went out, and our Lord gave this parable. I'm not going to try to make it walk on four legs. I'm going to use it for what he used it for. He said the Lord of the vineyard went out. Now those workers weren't looking for him. He's looking for them. That's first thing. He went out, Jay, and found them. He went out and found them. He made the move. And the same thing is true of everyone, of this preacher right here. I didn't seek God. He sought me. I didn't choose him. He chose me. I didn't call. He called me. That's right. He came where I was. He found every one of them in the same place. In sin. In the marketplace. In the world. That's where he found. Every last one of them. He found every last one of them in the same place. And he found every last one of them doing nothing, idle. Every one of them. He found them idle. All right? Every one of them, the first one, he agreed with a price. He agreed on a price. He said, and they agreed with the laborers. He agreed with the laborers for a penny. That was agreed. He said, I'll give you this. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to us where I was. And he says, I'll forgive your sins. I'll give you pardon. I'll give you life. I'll give you an heir, an inheritance. I'll give you eternal glory. I'll give you all these things. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Nothing said here about any recognition or place of special preeminence over somebody else. Just, I'll give you this. You see, that's what he said. Now, he called them in at different hours. And the others, he went to them, he said, he didn't say one word about what he's going to give them. He just said, I'll give you what's right. I'll give you what's right. All right, he called. Let's look and see when he called them. I think there's something here. Early in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning, he called some. I believe that's very young people, early in life. You know, Timothy, from a child, knew the Holy Scriptures. There's some here tonight who were brought to a knowledge of Christ very early in life. Let's say, I don't want to give any ages here, but early in life. And then there was the third hour, 9 o'clock in the morning. I would say that's people from 15 to 30 years of age. That's about, 12 hours and 9 o'clock in the morning would be one-fourth of life gone. And then noon, he calls some. That's half a life. That's what, 40 years of age, 30 to 40? And then 3 in the afternoon, what's that, 45 to 60 lives? Three-fourths gone. Three-fourths gone. And then he, by his grace, he called these men out there when 5/6, but that's more than that, isn't it? At 5 o'clock in the evening, 1 hour left out of 12, that's 11/12 of life gone. 11/12 of it. That's a man 75. The last days of life. Christ called them. All of them were in the marketplace. All of them in sin. All of them in rags. He went out there and called them. And when the day was over, he called them in. And he blessed them. And he gave every one of them the same thing. Every one of them. Turn to Ephesians 2. And when he did that, these fellows that were hired what are you going to be like? You fellas that have been all your life in the gospel. I've been in it 34 years here in Ashland. 33 years preaching. And God saves a man, say tonight, and he dies in 6 months. How will I find it in my heart, Jay, to demand any more recognition than him? I don't understand that. Now, you'll have to explain that to me. You'll explain that to me. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, that spirit I don't understand. That spirit, that attitude. When, thank God he saved me early. In Ephesians 2 verse 7, he says in verse 4, but God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, he quickened us, he called us. Quicken us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Free grace. The grace of God. He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. We occupy the same position, legally, in Christ. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. He's not going to show what we did. He's going to show what he did. He's not going to show off the riches of our talents and of our gifts and of our... He's going to show what he did for poor, worthless worms and ragged beggars and dead sinners. We're going to be trophies of his grace. How in the world am I going to be a trophy of his grace? I'm running around carrying my trophies. That's not going to be. Not going to be. Now let me offer some observations. There'll be no mansions and cabins, no high and low people, no rich and poor, no kings and paupers, no people with crowns and some with no crowns. We're going to reign with Christ. But let me offer you some suggestions. These are 4 or 5 things, that observations I've drawn from this message. If you were converted early in life, say you were converted when you were 20, and somebody else was converted when he was 60, was your early conversion a curse or a blessing? If you had the privilege of walking with Christ longer on this earth than someone else, do you consider yourself deprived or blessed? Do you think because you walked with Christ longer than someone else that you deserve more recognition than they do? You had more light and more understanding than another. Was that a blessing or was that a curse? I tell you, actually, I think we've been rewarded already to have the privilege of walking with Christ so long. Life has already been a greater blessing. And then secondly, suppose you had the gift to sing, like these three ladies sang tonight, like Shirley sang this morning. Somebody else doesn't have that gift. So you sing during the services and they don't. Should you be rewarded for that? Suppose you have the gift to preach. Jay preaches, I preach, Darvin, Bruce, some of these fellows help, others preach, Herman. You fellows ought to be rewarded for that. Somebody else sitting out there, he'd do it if he had the gift. Well, he'd do it in a minute if he had. I don't know any child of God that wouldn't preach the gospel if he had the gift. Do you know any? Wouldn't you, John, if you had the gift? Why, in a minute. And then God's prospered you. You have a good income. You make more than this fellow over here. So you give $1,000 in the offering, he can't give but 10. You really think God ought to give you a crown for that? Now, do you? Do you think God ought to call you up in heaven and say, this gentleman here gave $10,000 a year to the church. Now, you fellow, you that gave, I tell you who just liable to be called up, it's that old widow that gave 2 pennies. Our Lord said she gave more than anybody. Now, we need to learn this. And I tell you this. If that spirit prevails in your heart or in my heart, we better do something about it. Because that's not the spirit of God. That's another spirit. Any man who... But the scripture says this. Turn to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And you say, why are you working on this so heavily? I'm working on it because I think it's an evil spirit. I think it's contrary to Christ. I think it's contrary to the gospel. I think it's contrary to the spirit of grace. And I think it's devastating to God's people. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if you received it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? I tell you, thirdly, it disturbs me that any believer, any true believer in Christ would want a higher seat in glory, a finer mansion, a brighter crown, a greater reward, or a closer relationship with Christ than his brothers. Where is this, I am less than the least of all the saints? What happened to that? Where is this, I am the chief of sinners? Where is this, I am nothing? Where is this scripture who says, who is he that planteth? Who is he that watereth? Who is he that ploweth? Nothing. God gives the increase. What about those scriptures? Suppose I give my life, my time, my money. Suppose I live for God's glory for 50 years. I've only done what I ought to do. Isn't that right? If I do any less, God ought to deal with me in judgment. And even, he says, when we've done all of that, we're still unprofitable servants. And let me ask you this. What is any gift compared with his gift? What is any sacrifice compared with his sacrifice? I think we should be ashamed to expect recognition. I think we should be ashamed. But I've got a suggestion. I'm being a little facetious here and a little smart aleck, really. But I've got a suggestion. If anybody here still lays claim to a reward, if anybody still in this congregation would like to present your claims before God, you feel like that you've preached or you sang or you gave a certain amount of money or you attended church and Sunday school and taught Sunday school and labored all your life and you feel like you should be rewarded, I'm going to suggest that Almighty God let you present your claim right after Noah speaks. I believe that's a good place for you to stand up. Or perhaps he would let you follow Job. Maybe he would like to be on the program, Jay, right after Job gets through. Or maybe perhaps you'd like to follow Abraham. Or maybe, turn to 2 Corinthians 11. Perhaps this would be the one for you to follow. In 2 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul is talking about his persecutions. And he says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, are they ministers of Christ, these fellows, these legalists, these fellows disputing over position and power and preeminence? I speak as a fool, I more. 2 Corinthians 11, 23, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 5 times he was scourged. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. I spent a night and a day in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that were without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. Brethren, when I read something like that, and someone begins to talk to this poor fellow that's never paid a price, never made a sacrifice, never known what it is to be persecuted. Talk to me about a reward. I don't even want to hear it preached. I don't even want to hear it suggested. I tell you what I want to do. I want to shrink back in that crowd of believers and see the Lord Jesus Christ exalted. I want to just fall back at His feet and say, give Him the glory and the praise. Were it not for His grace, I'd still be a rebel. Were it not for His grace, I'd still be in the marketplace of sin, idle, in my rags and dirt and hunger and filth. And if He allowed me to work 12 hours in His vineyard for His glory, praise His name, I'd work for free, wouldn't you? If He allowed me to work for 10 hours, praise, or 9 hours, and bless your heart, if He allows us to just be there an hour, all glory to Him. I'm content to say of all redeemed of all ages, what our assistant pastor prayed a moment ago, Christ is our reward. And I'm saying this, what possible interest could I have in anything else if I have Christ? What possible interest? And let me ask you this, just as food for thought, something to think about. What direction would these rewards take? If they're not position, if they're not power, if they're not prestige, if they're not preeminence, what would they be? Material? What use would I have for anything material when the wealth of heaven is mine? What use would I have for anything? What use would I have for any kind of crown? When I'm walking on gold, walking on streets of gold, that's figuratively, I'm sure. But the spirit of it, and I want you to consider this, I want you to think about it. Don't take these things because I'm saying them. I know you won't. But look into this scripture. And you say, but preacher, he shall present a crown of righteousness, crown of life. There are different crowns mentioned. Well, leave those crowns in their context, and I say this, those crowns are meant for every believer. And they're good possibility. Those aren't literal crowns, they're figurative crowns. The crown of life and the crown of righteousness and the crown of glory and all of these different crowns. And rewards. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you have a message to preachers there about seeing their works burn. The foundation's Christ Jesus, and we build on Christ that which is either wood, hay, and stubble, or that which is gold, silver, and precious stone. And the wood, hay, and stubble will not stand the heat of the fire, and is swept away. And that man suffers a loss. Loss right here on this earth. And that gold, silver, and precious stone stands. But it's still the work of God. It's all, he did it all. He found me. He chose me. He called me. He redeemed me. He kept me. And he glorified me. And he's pleased to call every believer when it pleases him. The Apostle Paul was about 40 years of age when God saved him. Timothy was a very young man. But it's of the Lord. Our Father, bless the word. We're thankful tonight that our Lord has spoken to us through his word. We believe that you led us tonight to look into this scripture. We believe that you led thy servant to deliver this message. And now we pray you would accomplish what it pleaseth thee. But most of all, give every one of us a spirit of grace, a spirit of humility, a spirit of concern and compassion. Deliver us, O Lord, from pride. Deliver us from being motivated by bad motives and wrong motives. Grant that we shall so understand what we were by nature and what God did for us in Christ and what he's going to make of us someday. We're going to be like the Savior. And put the grace of God in our hearts that will lead every one of us to be able to say with David, I'll be satisfied when I wake with his likeness. And Lord, enable us to be able to rejoice when we read passages like this, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. And even those, and give us the spirit of grace when those are called, who are called in the final hour, walk up to be honored and glorified before us. For we see in our Lord's word that those who were hired last were paid first. But glory to thy name and praise to thy name. Thank thee for the privilege of preaching your word. Thank you for the privilege of hearing it. Thank you for the privilege of fellowshipping with your people and being a part of your family. And thank you for the glorious hope that we're going to be like Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Ronnie, come lead us in a song, please.
Number 474. Let's stand, please. Naught have I gotten but what I receive. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I have raised.